Back to Genesis 9:6. I believe that what makes the American Declaration of Independence so significant is that it brings us back to the original intent of civil government. That is true revolution. Mankind had been disobedient until 1776 concerning civil government. The patience of God. 1776 years since Calvin, did God, by his invisible hand, bring this about for the good of all men and the good of all nations. This is, again, Christianity expressed in political, national policy. And so it's the duty, our duty, to set up civil government for that purpose, because that's God's will. We're to set up governments over us that protect life, secure life, individual life, not just some who have life, all who have life. Isn't that a Christian idea? Because we have a common creator, and we have a common heritage through Noah. And so that's our equality under God. And we reason from that standpoint. We all know about the pagan view of man. And this is our duty under God. This is the higher power. If there's any form of government that does harm to life, liberty, and property of the individual, by the way, this is not just of certain groups. This is pertaining to the individual. Then we need to seek another form of government. Displace it. Now, it doesn't mean revolt. It doesn't mean overthrow. It doesn't mean assassinate. Okay? It means displace it. Displace it. Remember, you do not root out before you can plant in something better. And we did that. It took 150 years to do it. Because there was self-government going on before King George III, all right? It was growing. And if you grow self-government in your country, you will be able to displace the socialism in your country. My duty as American Christian is to restore self-government to this nation, to this place, and push back the socialism sphere by sphere. First in myself, then in my home, and our family's home, and in our churches, and in our city, then in our state of California. Can anything good come out of California? And then in the nation. You with me here? State by state. State by state. That's our privilege. Because we have the power of Christ in us, moving, pushing, but invisibly, internally, individually, incomprehensibly, imperceptibly. We can't see it. It's happening as we speak. I know it's happening as we speak. That's Christ in us. It's Christianity with you. It's not noisy. It's not banging any drums. It's not rallying. It's not crusading. It is not marching on the steps of any capital. That's man's way. What do you have to take it to? Good old Christian socialism. Okay. Now, what about the liberty we're talking about here? What is this idea of the pursuit of happiness? Let me clarify here. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. I enjoy reasoning here because this is conscience. When your this is the property of conscience. And this is the primary property that we have, not to judge ourselves and what we allow, what we consent to. And when we say pursuit of happiness, we're not talking about pursuing freedom of conscience, pursuing a good conscience. This is what I want to highlight here. And we go on a little bit further when we deal with what God has in mind here. It's the will of, just to clarify, pursuit of happiness. I think our founding fathers wanted to be right in their conscience. That was true happiness. Because the opposite of happiness is misery. I mean, think of the opposite. And our misery is when our conscience condemns us. You can't be happy in the state of happiness. This is the abundant life we're talking about, the quality of life, the quality of conscience. And I believe our founding fathers understood the pursuit of happiness wasn't necessarily first material gain, but again, a free conscience, void of offense toward God and man. We'll talk about that a little bit further. Now let's talk about nations. What is God's will concerning nations? Remember, the will of God refers to the higher power over any authority that we may even come up with, or self-evident truth. And so, what is, just to make the point, how we connect God with the nations. Is God the author of nations? Are nations His creation? Genesis 10:32 is the first time I find the word nations from the King James Bible. These, the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. Do you see the connection I see between families and nations? And that God formed the nations out of the families of the sons of Noah. And doesn't that also tell you that the first sphere of a nation is the family, the unit? See, what is in the family will be in the nation. It starts in the family, how important your family is. That all the problems in our nation originate in the family. Crime, drugs, divorce, illiteracy, education, all starts in the family. And it can be corrected in the family. That's the joy of it. I mean, we can boo-hoo about it, but we can rejoice that we have a solution. Address it in the family. It's doable. And we will see it corrected in the nation. That's God's way. That's why I rejoice for your school and home educators who are finding their way to biblical reason. One way or another, we're finding our way back to biblical reasoning, to correct the nation. And God said that it was the parents' responsibility to teach them the Word of God. Not the church, the parents. You make it hard for the pastors. You really do, because you bring to church hard soil, hard ground. They have to do the work of parents before they can do the work of pastors. And same thing with your teachers. They have to do the work of a mother or a father before they can do the work of a teacher. So go home, E.T., go home. Not to the state, not to the school, not to the church. Go home. And by these were the nations divided in the earth. God divided the riches of the earth among the nations. He has given each nation their measure of wealth. And you know where that wealth is? In your earth. In your earth. Yes, there's quality and wealth in the people, but in your earth to supply your needs, your physical needs, and your spiritual needs. You can find God in your country. He's there, lo and behold. You don't have to go anywhere else in the world to find God. He is there. He said so. And God hath made of one blood. He said all of us came from one source and origin, Noah. All nations of men. We are brethren in that sense, aren't we? We owe each other the same things. We all have the same gifts from God. Life from God. Our lives come from God. And God has given each one, right, liberty and his own conscience to pursue happiness with. What's your conscience for? To pursue happiness with? All nations, to dwell, what? And the bounds of, he has also determined the bounds of their habitation. God has not denied any nation any good thing. The riches of your nation are not found anywhere else. You simply have to discover what God has deposited in your earth. This earth and that earth. We came from the earth. We're connected to the earth in that way. We didn't evolve from the earth, but we have dominion over the resources, over nature that God has established for the nations. And sometimes the riches of the earth are way down deep. You have to dig. Labor for it. They don't fly. They don't come off the trees. The best things are in the earth. Gems, right? Oil, coal, all of that. Many things, plants, you see, herbs, healing, all of that is in your earth. Any question? It is. And not only that, we don't have to covet each other. We don't have to covet what other nations have. See, that's a complaint against God. When we covet, we're complaining against God that He has not given us good, that somebody has it better than we have, and God is favoring somebody over us. That's really a slam on God's character, isn't it? And that's blasphemous. He can't bless you for your accusation, but covet just comes from envy and wanting what lawfully you may not have, and not satisfied with God, the riches God has measured out to you. And it's also denying God's wisdom in all of it. I mean, we're accusing God of some terrible things. You see, remember, God has to deal with fallen humanity. He's done everything that's been required for goodness in this life and after. He's left nothing unfinished and undone. And the bounds that they should seek the Lord, all of this good is that they may seek Him and find Him. If you seek God, you will find Him in your country, in your nation. He's not gone away. It says so. And the reasons why some individuals have not found the Lord is because they're not seeking Him. And God knows the seeking heart. And he could be in the middle of nowhere and God will find, he will find God. He'll airlift him out of nowhere and put him in a place where God can be known. Make sense to you? I've seen it. You've experienced it, some of you. Some of you come from non-Christian homes, but you were seeking anyway, right? That didn't keep you from God, finding God, because you had a seeking heart. Maybe you're the only one in your family who was seeking God. But a seeking heart will find God. No excuse. That they should seek the Lord, that if happily they might feel after Him and find Him. Why? He is not far from every individual, every one of us. That's his promise. That's what He tells us. What's the law of nations again? All things that are therein, all nations to walk of their own ways. All right? The living God, which made heaven and earth, and this, all things in the earth, He is interested in the nations walking in their own ways. This is called independence. Okay? Again, they can find God in their nation. He does good to all nations. But I like the idea that God deals with nations as individuals, not as a commune, not as a collective, not as a United Nations. But each nation walks in their own ways before God. God is the governor among the nations. He has oversight, not man. He's policing things, okay? He is operating. What is God asking all nations to be taught? What are they to learn from the gospel? I believe and to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. God is interested, Christ is interested in depositing His government in the lives of the individual. He is interested in depositing in the nations individual self-government, that out of belief would come self-government in the people. And that would change tyranny, despotism, into free nations. See, you cannot have a free nation unless the people are free. And you cannot have a free people until they're set free through Christ. And they cannot walk in freedom unless they walk according to the light of the gospel, of the word of God. And they cannot walk according to the light and the word of God until they reason from it. Not just reading it, reason from it on their own. And they use that book as their only guide for everything, even civil government. Where somebody asked a question about what made the Plymouth-Mayflower Compact so unique in history. Not only were they choosing their own rulers, which was unique and separate, but they were using the Bible to choose their own leaders by. That's the other shoe that I didn't drop, Sarah. That they chose their leaders in the church because they could read the Word of God and know what kind of leaders to choose for the church. That's just who was popular. Choosing rulers is democracy. But choosing the kind of rulers God would have you have is biblical reasoning. It's reasoning biblically. It's reasoning governmentally from the scriptures. And also in the scriptures, you'll find the kinds of rulers you're supposed to have in civil government. Deuteronomy. Exodus, under Exodus 18 and Deuteronomy 1. He told his people, the Israelites, what kind of elders, what kind of rulers to have over tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. It's right there. And they simply used the word of God to elect a godly man, Carver, first governor, and then Bradford, a godly man, because they used the scriptures to guide them what kind of rulers they should have in civil government. Does that make sense to you? Are we using the same reasoning? No. He has to be conservative. He has to be pro this. He has to be like anti this. No. That's not in the scriptures. He says able men. We've got some pro and anti people who aren't able and embarrassing. Okay? I want to say sit down. Right? Able men who hate covetousness, who can't be bribed. I think every one of them has it. Well, let's not go there. But in our Declaration of Independence, in history, in 1776, we have this idea. I read the, again, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth, individual nations of the earth, God meant each nation to be a power of its own. And not to have any other power over them. They are designed to be free and independent states and nations. The separate, see, they're to be separate from other nations. God wants them separate from other nations. It's right there in that first sentence. And equal station. That's why there's no third world countries, according to the Declaration of Independence. We're equal in station to each other. There is no inferior nation, nor no superior nation. Just as there are no superior people and no inferior people. Because that's not reasoning from Scripture. Can you see the Scriptures in the Declaration of Independence? Where did they get this idea? They don't have to tell you they got it from the Bible. Everybody knows they got it from the Bible. You didn't get it from Confucius? Right? Read him. It's not there. It came through Christ, Old and New Testament. And so at the last paragraph, we therefore, the representatives of the United, these were separate states. Each 13 colony became an individual state of its own, a sovereign state of its own. But we've come together to unite, and we are free and independent states. What's the will of God for the nations? What's the law of nations? That they be free and independent from each other. And all of a sudden, we have this new kind of idea. It's really not new, because it's the Tower of Babel. Let's all get together, yay, yay, yay. Let's all live together in a global village. You won't find that in Genesis 10:32. That's not God's law for the nations. That's the counterfeit. Where'd that come from? Not from God. And why are we supporting it? Why are we even speaking it? They have full power. What? What do nations have under God? The power to do. If they're independent states, they have the power to levy war. They can declare war, and they can defend themselves against war, against those that would harm them. That's their right under God as a nation. That's the law. By the way, war, then conclude peace. You cannot have peace. Listen carefully. No nation can have peace until they win a war. Until you have defeated the enemy of your nation. Because he'll chase you home. Listen here. That's what they understood this. Read John Locke on war. But war comes before peace. Okay? War comes before peace. Peace is the cessation of war by the surrender of the aggressor. The aggressor must surrender before there's peace. Think about it. And a nation alliances with other nations. Alliances. George Washington has something to say about those kinds of alliances. You can make treaties with other nations. You have that liberty. You have, and so we can make alliances with one nation and we don't have to make alliances with other nations. Do you understand that? It's our prerogative. We can establish trade relations. We can exchange goods and services and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do, because they knew the law of nations. They read the scriptures and reasoned this out of the Bible. Understand? So the law of nations is to be independent. What does independence mean? It simply means not dependent. Complete exemption from control or the power of others. That's what a nation is to be, independent from the control of another nation. Empires have been nations which have swallowed up other nations. And Christianity came to undo empires. Undo, and to free men and free their nations. And you and I are interested in raising up a generation who are free in Christ, who practice self-government to displace the wrong idea. That is socialism. We don't rely on others. We have to be self-sufficient. Have we become dependent on others? For political reasons we have. But that's against ourselves, isn't it? Against our own good. It's against our self-interest and our private interest to be dependent on another nation for anything. For subsistence, ability to support oneself. We have aided and abetted nations to stay in a low condition. You see here? International welfareism has enabled states to be in a low condition, just as state welfare in America has maintained people in a low state of condition. Therefore, all things ye would that men should do to you. This is the golden rule. Both Matthew and Luke is what we call the golden rule. This is how we treat other nations, and this is how we expect other nations to treat us. That's the law of nations right there. What we would not have done to us as a people, we would not do to another people. But sometimes it's a one-way street, isn't it? Okay? A one-way street. So, the right of each nation. Each nation has absolute freedom. Why? Because each nation is under God. Leave them to God. Okay? That is, they have independence and equality. They keep to themselves whatever decision that is theirs to make. We do not interfere and do not allow ourselves to be interfered with concerning the decisions of what we're to do or not to do. That's the golden rule in practice. Again, what does Christianity look like in the political or national sphere? It looks like this. The law of nations. This is application. This is the manifestation from principle. We may ask another nation for help, but we cannot require it. We cannot demand it. We can only request it. What is the duty of each nation? With charity, help, and assist mutual aid. Disasters, tragedies, we can aid each other mutually. Sometimes it's still a one-way street, isn't it? But we do good regardless. We allow certain things to be done. This is where it's very hard for us busybodies. We want to use human rights, and this is not a God-given right, human rights issues as a political wedge to make nations do right. And so, but we have to remember that we suffer means to permit certain things to be done that are very unjust and blamable because they are already, God is over that nation, which to oppose violates, steps over the line between their liberty and yours. You don't have liberty to impose your will on another nation. That's it. This is just that way. And this is the law of nations applied. This is Christianity applied to the political sphere, national policy. I need to get on to the next presentation. So, any questions about what has been done on that one? This next one is not so complicated. It'll be easy for you to see. Yes? Good question. Let me try to find myself here. I'll be with you in a minute. Okay. The only thing that justifies our going into Iraq is on terms of self-defense. Okay. And there is, in the study of war, the act of preemption. A nation may preempt, that is, strike first, when there is clear evidence that there is intent of harm coming from another nation. Right, you put it together. And I think we've been justified in that act. The thing about the issues and the rancor that is going on is that Congress did not do its duty to declare war. It would not declare war. It didn't have the spine to declare war. So they shifted the responsibility over to the president. And he was holding the bag. But as commander-in-chief and intent on saving this nation from another 9/11, went to war. So they never declared war. It's just like, what do you say, it's like Vietnam? They're repeating the mistake they made, the Congress made, the Senate made. The Senate, not Congress, Senate, because they have the right to declare war. And by not declaring war during the Vietnam action, it wasn't a war, we fell into all the difficulties that came out of that. The Senate, our representatives, our rulers would not declare war when it was just to declare war. And so now it's Bush's war. And so that's unjust evaluation of what's going on. But he acted in defense as commander-in-chief. We have 100 representatives who are trying to be commander-in-chief. There's only one commander-in-chief. Okay? They've not gone back to the principle of reasoning that we have in the law of nature and the law of nations. God is interested in preserving life of the individual and independence of the nation. Not to be under any other nation. Yes. I can't say that, having not been there. That could be another discussion, and we could venture ideas, but it's a good question. Let's do the next thing before lunch. I think I can do this. I call this a no-brainer, okay? Yes, pretty self-evident. Yeah, see? And this idea of self-evident truth is a matter of definition. I like the idea that God reminds us that this is the kind of truth written on the hearts of every human being. And we have to recognize that the Creator put written on the heart of every man. So, how is truth manifested? Where do we find truth, in other words? Where will we find truth? We will find truth in creation. That is, it's implicitly evident. It is implied that there is design, right? Remember the design kind of idea? That if you see nature, you see a design. And therefore, it implies a designer. It implies intelligent. Intelligent design, I think, is the idea. So it's implied. The laws of God are manifested in nature, or the truth is the created word. We can find truth concerning God in creation. I'm of the idea that before the written word, Abraham and those of his generation could find and read the stars and know God. That astronomy, the reading of the stars, degenerated into astrology. But before then, God said, look up, Abraham. Because if you read the heavens, and there are those constellations, there was a language of the stars. And they could know God through the stars. We've lost the ability to translate. Right? But the pagans have perverted and devolved it, degenerated into astrology. Would you agree? So God always had his word written somewhere, and it was in the heavens first. That's implied. Now God came with more light, okay, because we're so dense. God has to keep giving more light because we are so dark. There's the written word. And the written word, of course, through Moses, the laws manifested in Scripture for our teaching. This is expressed and explicitly evident. It's black and white. It is, again, expressed in words. So there is no ambivalence, no confusion, or there's clarity in the expressed, manifested, written word. But we also have something else, and I call it the living word, because it's in ourselves. This is the laws of God, though minimum, but sufficient for us to follow. I believe God gives us sufficient truth to obey. And that leads from one, it's like grace to grace, faith to faith, step by step. The laws of God manifested in man. This is the law implanted in Adam, in the human race. This is the law before Moses. And when we say self-evident, it means it's plain. There's no controversy between anyone for anywhere in the world. It's certain, it's undoubtable, it's irrefutable, and undeniable. And when we speak the language of self-evident truth, I call it the language of liberty to any human being, there's assent, there's agreement. And this is how Christianity can come out of the prayer closet into the civil sphere. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature, do naturally the things contained in the law, before they even knew what the law was. Why? Because who show the work of the law where? Written in their hearts. It's very clear what God has done. And so I'm depending upon God's word that this is true. And when I speak to audiences, I'm speaking about self-evident truth. And if they were honest with themselves, they would have to assent. So I don't apologize. I don't have to. It's there in their hearts. We speak heart to heart, okay? Not brain to brain. We're addressing natural things to all human beings. So I'm imputing to you that you're no different than me, okay? I'm imputing to my audiences that they are no different than me. And if I have it in me, they have it in them. Because we have the same God. We have the same Creator. They may deny Him, but they were made by Him just like I was. I'm nobody special in that way. And we come at them like that, they have to yield. It's my spirit with their spirit. The human spirit, they call it. But it's universal. It's universal. There's one God working. One Creator. So what do we mean? I come across, I think there are about seven ideas that I think are self-evident. Now this is original with myself. I did not find this in any record. I have come to, in my thinking, from the scriptures, these sets of self-evident truths, and see if you assent. You think about these things. You might add more, but I don't think we can take much more. I think this body of this list is probably self-evident. And you can talk to your children the same way, because it's in them too. See, just because they can't read doesn't mean they don't understand these self-evident truths. All men must assent that there has to be a supreme power bigger than ourselves. You've heard that one before, right? Sometimes the New Age idea is, you know, some power. But there is some supreme power beyond our own selves. And Romans 1:22 testifies that they knew this. They knew God in their origin. All nations from Noah's day, accepted and acknowledged God. But what happened? Eventually changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They became fools. They were once wise and knew God. Then they became fools and ignorant. And so originally, all men had the same view of God. There's no excuse. They lost, all right, the memory of Him because they forgot Him. They were not thankful. So we can assent to that. And it's all Acts 17, 22, 23. Remember, Paul found even the Athenians, tethered, that they somehow must have missed somebody. I mean, there's something else out there. We don't know what it is, so we'll call them the unknown God. Okay, we've got all these idols, one for everything in life, even. And yet there's just something missing. And so they have a sense in them that there is some power yet they don't know. You know that somebody out there, we don't know what it is. And some people speak that way, right? Whoever your power is, right? Yes. I remember my mother, who was not a believer, in Chinese referring to, and then Chinese translated is the highest one. That's all she used. There was a highest one. And in her experience in life, she said, the highest one is just. There's no justice in her life, but there is a justice in the higher one. And she was looking for the day they would all get theirs. That kind of idea. But you have to understand my mother. Yes. You see? So there's acknowledgement that there is a supreme power. And there is a people who try to shut their ears and shut their, what their hearts are telling them by all sorts of things to deny, 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 to remain in their rejection. So we have pity on them. We must pity these because they are against themselves. They're going against their own knowledge. So Acts 17, and we have Acts 17:28. Again, Paul went to them appealing to that knowledge. He says, we are all come from this God. This is the God I'm talking about. We have all been, we all originate from this God. We are the offspring of God. Not from Zeus's head, like Athena. Because they had some idea that, you know, somebody thought about this. But really, beyond that, it was a creator that we all come from, not just Athena. So, do you see the vestige of truth that has been lost and forgotten and where it came to? The second thing, evident truth, that we cannot deny, it's irrefutable, it's in nature, that there are, I taught this in San Francisco last year, there are natural distinctions between masculine and feminine traits, undeniable. Undeniable. That is fundamental to everyone. Natural. I beg your pardon? Vive la difference. Yes. But they're natural distinctions, by the way. There's some unnatural things going on at the same time. But there are, and we know, God has described what those things are in His Word. There is masculine and feminine traits because God created that to be. Okay? Didn't He say, He created man, but created he male and female. And that's an absolute. When I say self-evident truth, I'm talking about absolutes. Absolutes. And this is an important absolute. Your children depend on it. Right? In fact, the next generation, if they exist, depend on it. If they are to exist, depend upon it. Do not even nature itself teach you. Again, there's a distinction. And I'm not going to use, I'm not referring to whether you have long or short hair. I'm referring to the fact that even nature has a distinction between the male in nature and the female in nature. We can observe. If you go to the zoo, you can see it, right? Not your home, but the zoo. You know, the lion and the lioness, right? The birds and all that. That's what nature teaches. There's masculine and feminine. And there is a kind of love that comes from father, and there's a kind of love that comes from mother. It's just children know it. Dad has a different feel than mother has. You know, when father pities, he fixes it. And throws a Band-Aid at you. When mother fixes it, she kisses it. There's a difference, right? How many of them go to daddy for kisses? They go to mommy for kisses, but they go for daddy to fix a toy. That's masculine and feminine. They already know the difference. It's just so natural. Do you see that? Obey your children. They know what's right. And when I'm going to talk about property later. And when they say, that's mine, you better listen to them. It is, they know about property. Okay, don't make them share. Okay, here we go. And so, Again, why does God say as a father? Because there's a peculiar quality of pity that a father only can give. And Hebrews 12:7, it's the father, again, whom the father chastens.